Oh. Hey, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If we haven't met yet, I'm Todd Hacker. I'm one of the pastors here at New Heart, and it's so good to be with you guys this morning as we wrap up our series about thriving. How many here want to thrive? Well, you know, I can't think of a better way to thrive than to love and be loved, than to make that love connection, both vertically and horizontally. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning, is this amazing love that God has for us. A.W. Tozer writes about this love in his book called The Knowledge of the Holy. And when we talk about love, when we say God is love, when the Apostle John wrote, God is love, he was stating a fact. He wasn't just offering a definition. And this is what A.W. Tozer writes. He says, the words God is love mean that love is an essential attribute of God. Love is something true of God, but it is not God. It expresses the way God is in his unitary being, as do the words holiness and justice and faithfulness and truth. He never suspends one of his attributes in order to exercise another. Now, all Christians have tried to speak of his love, but none has ever done it very well. I can do it no more justice to that awesome and wonder-filled theme than a child can grasp a star in the heavens. Still, by reaching toward the star, the child may call attention to it and even indicate the direction one must look to see it. So as I stretch my heart toward the high, shining love of God, someone who has not before known about it might be encouraged by it and look up and have hope. And that's this amazing love that God is. It's so big. It's so vast. How do we even comprehend it? How do we even begin to describe it or define it? It's just so amazing. And I think sometimes our own human understanding of love gets in the way. I know some that have had a hard time relating to God as their father because of their own relationship with their dads. And I think in the same way, we sometimes have a hard time understanding that love because the way we've experienced love. So before we even begin to attempt to describe God's love, to even try to talk about, I think we have to first start with just kind of putting aside any of the misconceptions that you might have about love. So before we talk about what God's love is, let me just clear up a few things about what God's love is not. God's love is not conditional. He loved us first. In fact, it says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he loved us first. Isn't that great? There's no terms and conditions to God's love. His love is unconditional. Nothing you can do or say can make God stop loving you. It's not conditional. Another thing is, love is not earned. You cannot earn God's love through your good deeds, your own personal holiness. You can't earn God's love. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It means we didn't earn it at all. It's not performance-based. There's no need to work so hard for something that you already have. You already have God's love. Here's another thing about God's love. It's not temporary. He will not fall out of love with you. He uses words in Scripture like everlasting and steadfast to describe his love for us. Maybe you've been abandoned, neglected, walked out on, and it hurts deeply, but it also keeps you from loving and trusting others. But you don't have to worry about that with God. He says in Hebrews 13:5, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the kind of love that never fails. It never walks out on us. It never runs out on us. Never runs away from us. God will never stop loving you. His love is not temporary. But here's the other thing. His love is not circumstantial. And what do I mean by that? God, your circumstances don't dictate God's love. When things are going well, money's flowing, family's in good health, your favorite teams are winning, you know, you start to think, wow, you know, I'm blessed. God must really love me. Things are working out great in my life. But then all of a sudden you lose a job, or you get a scary medical diagnosis, or you lose someone close to you, and all of a sudden it's, God, where are you? What happened? I thought you loved me. Why are you letting all this stuff happen to me? But see, God doesn't love you through your circumstances. He loves you in the midst of your circumstances. So through the good times and the difficult times, your circumstances will change, but God's love for you will not change. His love is secure, is steadfast. I love what it says in Romans 8, 35 and 36. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? None of those things. He's saying all of these horrible circumstances. I mean, did you see that list? Did you hear it? All those horrible circumstances, those bad things that could go wrong in your life. And he's saying that won't separate you from the love of Christ. These circumstances will not separate you. So we talked a bit about what God's love is not. But what is God's love? Well, God's love is eternal. There is no beginning and no end to his love. I mean, just think about eternity for a moment. No beginning, no end. Just looking off into space infinitely. That's the pool of God's love for you and me. You know, sometimes we are limited by our own capacity to love, aren't we? So I only have so much love to give. I can only spread myself so thin. I can only love so many people. God's not bound by that. God's not limited in his love. He can love each and every person on this earth deeply and intimately and fully, no matter how many billions of people there are on this planet. That's the power of God's love. That's how eternal his love is. And I love what it says in Psalm 136, verse 26. It says, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Forever. Here's another thing about God's love. It's perfect. Flawless. It's pure. It's authentic. It's safe. God's love is perfect. It says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. See, when that love is not perfect, don't we get afraid? Don't we withdraw? Don't we protect? Don't we defend ourselves? Think about a child lost in a crowded store and sees all the other customers around it as dangerous, as fearful, as enemies. But as soon as the child is in the loving embrace of its mother, all fear dissipates. All fear is gone. She's safe now. And that's the kind of love that God wraps us in. It's this safety, it's this comfort of knowing that you have nothing to fear. You have nothing to be afraid of. This love is perfect. This love will not hurt you. This love will not harm you. Maybe you've given yourself before and you put yourself out there and you've been hurt before, but this love is perfect. God loves you perfectly and you will not be hurt. And here's the other thing about God's love. It's extravagant. It's not just generous. I mean, we can be generous, right? It is extravagant. I mean, it is over the top, overflowing. It gives sacrificially. It's a love that's so powerful, that's so great, that it just gives extravagantly with no... God doesn't withhold. God's not chintzy with his love. He's extravagant. It says in John 3:16, everybody knows that scripture, right? I mean, if you watch football on Sunday morning, you see that scripture, right? The rainbow wig guy, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's the kind of love that gives. It's just generous. You know, when my daughter was a toddler, I asked her, I said, do you love your brother? She said, yes, I love my brother, Toby. I said, that's great. Do you love him enough to share your toys with him? No. So, you know, it would only go so far, but not enough to give. See, God's love, he gives. He just gives and gives and gives. And he gives so much, he gives his most treasured gifts to us. In fact, it says in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And God gave his one and only son a very extravagant gift. That's an amazing love, that God pursues us with this love. He's after us with this love. And he's not going to stop loving you and me. Now, I've been in rescue mission ministry for over 10 years now, and I've talked to a lot of men and women, and it's amazing to me how many of them find God's love too good to be true. They say, no, Todd, God can't love me. You don't understand what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know the things that I have said, the people that I've hurt, the violence that I've committed. You don't know. God, no way could God love me. No way could God forgive me. But when they come, when they stop running and they come to that moment of surrender and repent and receive God's love and his grace and his gift of salvation, the transformation is amazing. Absolutely amazing. And perhaps you've experienced that, being born again, becoming a new creation where the old life is done away with and the new life has begun, completely, utterly transformed and changed by God's amazing love. Maybe that's happened for you. And when you experience that kind of love, it changes you. It changes everything. It changes even how you love others. It changes your worldview. It changes how you see other people. John, in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, he gives us a commandment about love. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And did you catch the part where he said, just as I have loved you? So that same love that we have received from him, he's saying, I want you to turn it out to the world. I want you to love one another. Now, Scripture commands us to love one another. Scripture also says, you know, love your neighbors, love your enemies. Is there anyone in those three categories that's left out? Think about it. He's saying, love them all. Love the world. So this morning, we're going to look at how we can love the world. How can we connect the world to God's amazing love? To God's life transforming love. I think that anybody can do this. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a TV evangelist. It's not complicated. It only gets complicated when we start to make false assumptions and allow our fears to cause us to give up before we ever try. And here's some false assumptions that we have about connecting the world to God's love, to sharing God's love with the world. is that, well, people don't believe in God anymore anyway, so, you know, it's a losing battle. Why even try, right? But did you know that the majority of Americans that were surveyed said they actually believe in God? But that number would drop significantly when asked, well, do you believe that God is actively involved in the world, you know, and in governments and moving through the lives of people? And then that number went way down. So what they're saying is, yeah, I believe there's a God out there. I just don't think he's really doing anything about down here. I just don't think he cares. They just don't know how much he loves them. That's really what it is. But then what about that other false assumption? People aren't really interested in spiritual matters anyway, right? I mean, there's the two things that you're never supposed to talk about at work or out in the marketplace or anything, right? It's religion and politics, right? You're just going to make people mad. Nobody really cares. They don't want to hear your opinions on these things. So don't even bring it up. But did you know that Americans spend billions of dollars every year on self-help books and therapists? So there's a need out there. They're just often looking in the wrong place for answers. They don't realize how much, A, God loves them, and B, he is the answer. Now, here's another false assumption. People won't go to church if I invite them. If I even mention church, they will just run screaming with their hands in the air like this and just run away from me. They don't want to come here. But did you know that over 80% of Americans said that they would go to church if they were invited? They just don't want to go alone. They just don't want to be singled out. They don't want to be known as the new guy that nobody really knows. You know, I had one of those kind of awkward experiences of feeling singled out in a church. I was working for this ministry. We did a lot of traveling internationally, and I was in the country of Singapore, and there was this huge church, this huge mega church that met in a warehouse. And so you can imagine there's this stage that's way, way out there. I mean, you could hardly even see who was speaking. And then it was just fold-out chairs through this huge, huge warehouse floor. And so I'm sitting in this sea of people. And then the person at the podium says, hey, if you're visiting for the first time today, would you stand up? And then everybody in the church was encouraged to come over and greet you. Okay, now, picture this. I'm 6'4". I'm in Singapore, okay? Everybody else is like this. So I stand up. I'm the only guy they see. Everybody else standing up, they're lost in the sea. So I am rushed by this throng of people with hands out everywhere, slapping on the back, trying to hug me. I just felt like, ah! And I thought, I don't know if I want to come back to this church again. They almost killed me. But there's this idea of like, oh, if I go to church, I'll be singled out. People will, you know, they'll embarrass me. But no, they actually want to come. They want to be in an environment where they're accepted and they feel loved, right? I mean, isn't that why you come? Your brothers and sisters, right? Don't you look forward to seeing them every week? And just having that, we're worshiping God together. We're in community together. So many people are so lonely today. They really need that community. By asking them, by inviting them, they're probably just waiting for you to. They're looking to get connected. But then there's that other false assumption that people are too busy for church these days, right? You know, we've got your work just follows you everywhere you go thanks to all this great mobile technology we have now, right? So everyone's too busy. And America has become really a low-commitment culture. I mean, you can lease cars for like 1 year now. It's like, you know, there's very little commitment. It means that churches can't get commitment just by asking for it or demanding it or using guilt to motivate it. It just doesn't work. However, you can lead people to a deeper commitment if you show them the benefits of spiritual growth and lead people to increase that commitment by gradual steps. See, some people feel like, man, as soon as I go to church, it's like, I got to commit to, you know, all this stuff. And, you know, I'm just my first Sunday. But if you look at Jesus, you know, when he met the disciples, he led people through gradual stages of commitment. He said to the disciples, just come and see. You know, just check it out. Just walk with me a bit. And then it led all the way up to, you know, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. But he didn't start with that. Because, you know, how many people would have raised their head and hands and said, yeah, even to the point of death, sure, I'll follow you. I just met you 2 minutes ago, but yeah, sure. But it was gradual levels of commitment. So think about that. He didn't start at that level. And that's really great news, because as you're connecting the world to Jesus, you're not responsible for single-handedly transforming your family and friends into committed Christians in 24 hours. God's more patient than that. You know, God works a process of commitment and discipleship that we ourselves are to be involved in. Isn't he still working on you too? Working on me. So, how do we then connect this world to Jesus? How do we get them to experience this amazing love of God? Well, one is intercede. You gotta start on your knees. You know, because this is a battle that's happening in the spiritual realm, right? It's a battle for men and women's souls. In Luke 10, verse 2, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest. In some translations, it says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He's saying pray. And pray, not just pray for your family and your friends and your neighbors, your co-workers. He's saying also pray that God would send people out into the world that would minister, that would, and to even be willing to say, God, I would like to be one of those people too. But you know, sometimes we can be too close to that situation to be the right person to lead them to the Lord. You know, like my family's not going to listen to me, but they'll listen to him. You know, they know me too well. I don't know. But they might remember all the bad things I did to them growing up and think, this guy's crazy. But God sends people into their lives. God sends people. And you can't win anyone to Christ on your own anyway. Sometimes it's multiple people speaking into your life that lead you to that point of decision. I've never been able to argue or debate anybody into the kingdom of God. Have you? But I have prayed them in. And I've asked God, would you give me the words to say when I'm with them? And would you send other people into their lives that would speak truth and life, and that we see your love, not just through me, but through them and them and them? So we intercede, we pray. The next thing is we influence. We influence people. Did you know you all have influence? It can be good or bad, but you all have influence. How we use that influence. A little girl on the way home from church turned to her mom and said, Mommy, you know, the preacher said something this morning that confused me. And the mother said, oh, what is that? And she said, well, the girl said, well, he said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true? His mother said, well, of course it's true, yes. Well, he also said that God lives within us. Is that true? And the mother said, well, yeah, of course. She said, well, then, if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? I like the way that little girl puts it. I like the way she thinks of it. You know, if God is living in us and he's so much bigger than us, he should show through, right? For other people to see. There's no way of keeping him from showing through if he truly lives in us. And that's the essence of Christian living, isn't it? To live in such a way that people around us will see God in our lives and take notice and go, I want that. You've got something that I want. It says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, it's saying basically what this little girl figured out. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's what I like to call speechless evangelism. You know, just light shining so brightly that people can't help but notice that there's something different about you, that God's love is just shining through you in such an amazing way. But, you know, it's not just our light, our testimony. Also, it doesn't mean we never say anything. It doesn't mean we don't speak out. Testimonials are great tactics. Have you ever watched an infomercial late at night and grabbed for your wallet and phone because it's like, I gotta have that. That is so cool. Did you see that? They cut a nail with a knife and then sliced a tomato like paper thin. I gotta have that. When you see that testimonial and people are saying, this works, and they prove it, and they're telling how it's changed their life, you think, I gotta have that. Why aren't we doing this with the greatest testimony that we have? We found Jesus. We've seen him completely change our lives, and it's amazing. Share that transformation. It says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So it's being wise about sharing, letting our story be told. So here's the other way that we can connect this world to Jesus. It's initiate. It's one thing to pray and to influence, but we've got to take that step forward. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore, go. Go, initiate, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If you've got a Bible with you, if you still use paper, underline that word go, or digitally highlight that word go. Make the font 12 times bigger. It's go. Initiate. Let people know. You can't expect them to come to you. You go to them. I went fishing one time in Lake Kachuma up in Santa Barbara. And, yeah, I'm pretty much a novice, and so I wasn't sure what to do. And I'm throwing my line out there, and nothing's happening. And I look out on the distance, and I see fish leaping out of the water. So I'm thinking, well, maybe I should go over there, because that seems to be where the fish are. Over here, nothing's happening. So I take the boat over there, and lo and behold, you know, you're catching fish. Now, I'm not a brilliant fisherman, but I was able to figure out, go where the fish are, probably catch some fish. Some boats even have fish finders. Have you ever fished, like, deep-sea fishing? I went with a friend, and he has a fish finder radar on the screen. As you're taking your boat, you can see the fish under your boat. And so if you're there and no fish are on the radar, then you're in the wrong spot. You just go where the fish are. So Jesus says, you know, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, right? I love that he ties it into fishing because it's, you know, go where the fish are, right? It's not rocket science. But is a person a fisherman year after year if he never catches a fish? I mean, what makes a fisherman a fisherman? You know, I saw somewhere it says old fishermen never die. They just smell that way. But What makes you a fisherman if you never catch a fish, or even worse, if you never go fishing? Can you say you're a fisherman? But God is calling us to be fishers of men. And that means go out there and catch some fish. Go out there, initiate. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. He says, to the weak, I become weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. So Paul's like, I will do whatever. If I got to get in the water and swim with the fish, I will do that. He's saying, I will just be all things to all men. I will go. I will not be hindered. So we got to find these levels of connection with people, right? Connecting with them. Find those commonalities. Pastor Brian shared about this weeks ago, about finding those areas of interest, ways that you can connect with people, and just do life together. Think about the things that you do alone that maybe you can bring somebody along and kind of influence them with, right? Let them see some of this great light of God's love shining through you. There's this woman who decided that, you know, she needed to connect more with the interests of her husband, spend more time together. Life had been kind of busy. So one morning early, before the sun rises, husband gets up and to go do his hunt in the morning, and he's got his camos on and everything ready, turns on the light in the kitchen, surprised to see his wife there, dressed in camos and all ready to go. And he's saying, what are you doing? She said, well, I thought I'd go hunting with you today. I said, you don't hunt. She's like, well, we just need to spend more time together. I'm sure you can just, you know, show me how, and I could do this with you. So, okay. So he takes her out to the woods, and he sets her up on a spot here, and he said, you just wait here. Don't shoot anything. Just wait here. If you see something, just come and get me, okay? And I'm going to be over here checking this side. So he goes over a ways, and all of a sudden, he hears all these gunshots ringing out, and this woman screaming frantically. And he runs over to find his wife saying, get away from my deer! Get away from my deer! And he looks out in the distance and he sees this man, you know, with pee stained on his pants, and his legs are shaking and his hands are up in the air. And he's saying, okay, ma'am, but can I take my saddle off of it first? So, you know, if you're going to find interests, you know, just be aware. Things like that can happen. But you don't have to look far to find things that you have in common with others that you can do together. But then the next thing to connect the world to Jesus is to introduce, you know, to make that introduction. You know, when you establish relationships with people, what do? Don't you introduce them to people you feel close to? I mean, would it be weird to go somewhere with your spouse and be coming up and talking to people and never introduce your spouse standing right next to you? I mean, it'd be kind of awkward and weird, wouldn't it? You know, the people closest to us, we want them to, hey, meet my wife, meet my kids. It's my family here. Well, if we're close to Jesus and he's the love of our lives, why would it be any different? To say, hey, have you met my father? Yeah, we're real close. Love you to meet him. Says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, says, I am telling the good news, but that is nothing I can brag about. I feel compelled to do it. How awful would it be for me if I were not telling the good news? Paul just kind of turns this all upside down, doesn't it? Because sometimes we get intimidated about that, don't we? And he's saying, how awful it would be if I didn't, not how awful it would be if I did. I've got to. I'm compelled to share this good news. You know, after a usual Sunday evening service of singing some hymns, this pastor invites this elderly gentleman up to the pulpit to share. And the man leads with this story of a father and his son and a friend of his son were sailing off the Pacific coast when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to shore. And the waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he knew he could not keep that boat upright. And the three of them were swept into the ocean. And the old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were sitting there in the service. For the first time that service began, they were somewhat now interested in this story. And he continued, grabbing a rescue line, the father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the other end of this line to? He only had seconds to make this decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of this decision could not be matched by the torrent of the waves, the ferocity of the storm. And as the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw the line to his son's friend. By the time he pulled his friend back into the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beyond the raging swells into the black of the night of the sea, and his body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers in the service were sitting straight up and on the edge of their seats, waiting for those next words to come out of this old man's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, but he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into an eternity without Jesus. Therefore, he sacrificed his son. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. With that, the old man turned and sat back down in his chair as silence filled the room. Now, within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were right there at this old man's side. "That was a really nice story," they said, "but I don't think it's very realistic for a father to give up his own son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible, and a big smile broadened his narrow face. Once again looked up at the boys and said, "It sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that I was that boy that grabbed the other end of that line." And it gives a glimpse of God gave up his son for me, and I was that son's friend. And by simply telling that story, the good news of how his life was saved, he introduced those two young men to the incredible mercy and love of God. See, our stories are powerful. Our testimonies are powerful, and it doesn't have to be you're drowning in a raging sea. We all have a different story of how we found that love. But the point is to share that story. You know, in Revelation, it talks about how the enemy is defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's where we bring light into the darkness. We all have a story to tell. We all have that. I wish we had time this morning. I'd love to hear every one of your stories of how God rescued you from a sea of loneliness and despair and whatever your life was in. In Luke 14, verse 23, it says, "The master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in so that my house will be filled.'" Compel them. If you found this kind of love and mercy and grace, this amazing, extravagant love of God, why wouldn't you tell those around you so they can find it for themselves? Lastly, if you want to connect the world to Jesus, you've got to invest. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Any wise people in the house? It didn't say the people who are really smart, scored high on an IQ test. No, the people who win souls is wise. What we're talking about here is a conscious decision, a commitment to invest your life in other people. It's a way of life, and it's a smart way of living. It's a wise way of living. Your life will be blessed, and you will be considered a wise investor of this time that you've been given on this earth. Invest the time wisely. Invest it in other people. And how do we know this is a wise investment? Because it says in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that comes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which it is sent." He's saying, my word doesn't come back empty. Your words that you speak in sharing your testimony don't come back empty. It will bear harvest. It will bear fruit. You know, months ago I was here during a worship service, and in the middle of worship, for some reason I was meditating on that scripture of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." And I was actually wrestling with that first part of the scripture. "For God so loved the world." And I was thinking, God, how can you do that when this world is so wicked and hostile toward you and hostile toward your people and violent and it's just a mess? I don't get how you can love this world. I'm having a hard time loving this world, to be honest. I'm frustrated by it. And I'm just wondering, have you just said, God, you know, I would be cool if you just came right now and airlifted me out of this place. You know, I mean, don't tell me you haven't prayed that either. Just say, God, just get me out of here. You know, I'm tired of this. I can't handle this world anymore. Why are you still putting up with this world? But it doesn't say God put up with the world so much. God tolerated the world so much. God loved the world so much. And I was really struggling with, I don't get how you can do that when I look at how this world is. And you know how God has a way of turning things right back at you and making it personal? And he asked me, he said, well, how wicked and violent would you be if you hadn't experienced my love? How rebellious and just awful of a person would you be today if you hadn't experienced my unending love for you? So, I get it. God loved, just replace that world with God loved me so much that he gave his only begotten son. That all I have to do is believe and receive. That's it. All I have to do is receive his love.
You respond to the Lord. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads? The Bible declares to us that when we are gathered together in Jesus' name, he is here in our presence. And I believe the Lord is here. He's been speaking to us through his word today. Just as Pastor Todd shared, his word doesn't come back to him void. This morning, I believe we've been charged with this call to receive God's love and to share his love with those around us. I don't know where you're at or where you come from today, but I believe some of you, God is speaking to you about receiving his love. Maybe you've looked at his love in the wrong way. Maybe you've even accepted the love of his son, Jesus Christ, but for one reason or another, you've started to look at God and his love as being conditional or earned or something that was temporary that could go away or circumstantial, that when times are good, God's love for you was great, but when it wasn't, God was far from you. This morning, I believe God wants us to respond by receiving His love, by being reminded of just how much He loves us. He loves us with an extravagant love. If that's you and God was convicting you, was He reminding you that you need to receive His love afresh today? And I'm talking to those of you, you already know God, but you need to drink deeply of the knowledge of His love afresh today. If that's you, just pray in your heart right where you're with, right where you are. Say, Father, we thank You. I thank You that You love me, that Your love for me is extravagant. It's great. I thank You, God, that Your love for me never ends. It never fails. It never gives up, but it's perfect. It's eternal, and it's extravagant. And Father, I pray for each one of us that You would help us to be a people that share that love, that we wouldn't walk around in the world not introducing people to You. Help us to be a people that intercede for our city, for our neighbors, for our friends, even for our enemies. Help us to be a people that influence with the things that we do and the way that we live our lives. And help us to go, to be initiators, to go where the fish are, not content with just sitting back, but fulfilling what You've called us to do, to go make disciples of all nations. And finally, God, help us to introduce people to You. Lord, that's the most loving thing we can do. As we've received the love that loved us first, help us to be a people that love others first, to invest in them. God, help us to be a people that receive Your love and share Your love. Finally, in this place, with every head bowed and eye closed, I want to make an opportunity for anyone who's here today that has never crossed the line of faith. You've never received God's love, His radical, extravagant love for you for the first time. You've never said yes to His gift of grace and mercy. If you're here today and that's you, you say, I want to take that first step of faith. I want to say yes to Jesus Christ and receive His love, His extravagant love. I'm going to ask you to respond in just a moment. Here's what I'm not going to do. Just as Pastor Todd shared his story, I'm not going to call you down front or do anything weird. But this is a response between you and God, receiving His love. But I want to agree with you in prayer. So if you're here and that's you, you say, I want to say yes to God's love today. With every other head bowed and eye closed, I want to encourage you just to lift up your eyes and lift up your hand. Let our eyes meet. I want to agree with you in prayer. Anyone in this place, I don't want to leave this place without giving opportunity. So if that's you, would you lift up your hand? Lift up your eyes. Yes, ma'am, I see you. Thank you. Church, can we repeat this prayer together aloud? Say after me. Say, Heavenly Father, You've said all I have to do is to come to You with faith and You would hear me. So as best as I know how, I come to You now to ask You to forgive my sins. I thank You for Your love for me. I pray You change me with Your love, that You'd secure for me everlasting life. Jesus Christ, I turn my life over to You now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we celebrate today? I would encourage you, as God has begun to stir something up in you today through the word that Todd shared. Can we thank Pastor Todd, by the way, for sharing a word? As he has encouraged you through the word, don't leave this place without taking hold of it. Just as seeds have been deposited in our hearts to receive God's love and to share it extravagantly, show that love of God to others. Let's not leave this place the same. Would you stand with me? We're going to close out our time with a song. If I give Joe a mic.